That was quiet. I wanted to go. Yeah. One day, a man asked Jesus what the most important command was. And Jesus said, love God with everything that you got. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that the fact is, nothing is more important than your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. In fact, Jesus said you could be successful in every other area of your life, but if you fail here, it's a bust. You know, the hallmark that you're a follower of Jesus Christ is love. You know, Jesus said this in John 13. He says, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. In other words, it's not how often you come to church. It's not how many Bible studies you attend. It's not how much scripture you can quote. Love is the measuring stick. Love was the first spiritual fruit that we talked about in this series. It's a foundational fruit. And today what I want to do, I want to focus on goodness. Goodness puts love into action in very practical ways in your life. And again, love isn't just a feeling. Real love moves us to act, to do something. You know, love and kindness are so important. Jesus, God sent his son Jesus as an example of that. Titus writes this, he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, when Jesus came, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy through the water of rebirth. It's talking about baptism and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Followers of Jesus Christ are to produce fruit. And we've been kind of examining our lives, and we're kind of examining the fruits that we're producing in our lives. See, God, through the Holy Spirit, is committed to producing supernatural fruits in your life and mine. But the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. As followers, we are to allow God, through the Holy Spirit, to cooperate with God and produce goodness. And it's not something we can do on our own, but I will tell you that when we truly have goodness in our life, we reflect God and Jesus Christ in our life. You know, God has been good to us. And if we can comprehend how good God's been to each and every one of us, it will help us understand how we're to be good to other people. You know, if we cooperate with the Holy Spirit begins to work in us and produce in us goodness. You know, and goodness is kind of a fruit combo, you might say. I don't know if you know it, but pineapple. Pineapple was a symbol of hospitality. In fact, in many cultures, pineapple is a symbol of that. In colonial times here in the States, a pineapple was put out. And it would be put out whether it was on the porch or it might be on the cabinet and in the kitchen. But it was a way of saying, you're welcome in this home. You're welcome to stay here. And as long as the pineapple was out, it basically, the host, the person of the home, was saying, I'm here for you. Whatever you need, I'll take care of it. Now, if you woke up one morning and that pineapple was cut, it was time for you to go. Some of you wish you could take your growing son and go, here you go. Yeah, I went there. The fact is, it was a polite way, maybe, of saying it's time to move on. Friends, I will tell you, with God, the pineapple's always out. God never gets tired of you. God, you cannot do anything where God goes, yeah, you've outstayed your welcome. Not going to help you anymore. God is always with you, and God is always for you. God's goodness, God's kindness is always available 24/7 every day for the rest of your life. As followers, friends, we're to reflect that kind of goodness in our life. And I believe if we're going to understand goodness, that what we've got to do, I'm going to kind of slice and dice again this morning, and we're going to take goodness and take it apart a little bit and look at some slices so that we know what does goodness do. And there's way more things than I could cover, but I want to hit the high points. See, that first slice, when you look at God's goodness, is God understands you. God understands you. He gets you. In fact, Scripture says this. It says the high priest, it's talking about Jesus here, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, since he had the same temptations we do, though he never once gave way to them and sinned. So let us come boldly before the very throne of God and stay there and receive his mercy and to find grace to help us in our times of need. I think one of the fundamental things that just kind of got me early in my life was that Jesus is never shocked. He's never disturbed or comes undone when you're tempted or you're struggling in your life. In other words, Jesus doesn't look in that moment when you're struggling and think of you less. Never, never, never happens. The fact is, you never need to wonder in your life, is God going to love me less? I mean, no, God is always there. Jesus is always there, looking on, cheering for you. You don't have to wonder why, because Jesus understands. He gets it. He gets what you're going through. Whatever you're going through today, he understands it fully. You know, we have this opportunity through prayer and meditation to have a dialogue every day, every morning, to get up. And we're having it with Jesus, someone that understands our struggles. He understands where we're at in our lives. I think I've shared before, several years ago, I had a chance to do a deep dive. It was 140 foot in Key Largo, and it was the shipwreck, the U.S. Duane. And no one in my group had ever dove that before. The dive master was the exception. He had done it hundreds and hundreds of times. And so he explained to us that when we got about 50 feet down, we were going to come up on just a heavy river, underground river, under the water there, and that we would have to hold on to, there's a big chain, and you just had to hold on to it. And he said, you inch your way down for 30 or 40 feet, and that it is very, very turbulent. And so I knew what to expect at that point. Everybody knew. And he said, if you lost your grip on that chain, to not try and fight it. Basically, just inflate your vest. And he said it would take you about a mile before you could actually surface, even with your vest inflated, that you would just, it would take you out. He said, stay out there. Don't worry. We'll come get you. And so he explained everything that we were going to go through. He talked about when we got down underneath, it'd be very calm, but there would be a lot of sharks. There was a lot of fire coral. And he spent about a half hour just talking to us over and over, explaining what's going to happen, giving us information. He double-checked all of our gear, even though we had all double-checked each other's gear, and he's answering questions. He wanted us to have a great experience. And I will tell you, expectations were high and a little anxiety with everyone. But it was this amazing dive. And my point is, in life, you are going to encounter some very dangerous waters. You will have currents in your life that are going to challenge you. In fact, some of you are struggling with that today. You need daily guidance from somebody that's been there, somebody that understands what you're going through. And so when we come and say to God, you know, I'm struggling. Jesus, I'm struggling with this. I don't know how to handle this. He doesn't go, well, shape up. Come on, get it together. No. There's an understanding. Hey, I've been there. I know what it's like. Now, Jesus faced struggles. He faced temptation like we face. He never sinned. He was sinless. See, he knew how to navigate those waters. He understands you, though. He understands you. Now, I know you're going, well, what's that got to do with goodness? Well, here we go. Paul writes this. He says, my friends, you are spiritual. So if someone is trapped in sin, you should gently, there's a fruit of the Spirit also that we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, should gently lead that person back to the right path. But watch out and do not be tempted yourself. You obey the law of Christ when you offer each other what? A helping hand. Pineapple principle here. It is to have an attitude as Christians, an attitude that is welcoming, that says to the people around you, I'm here to help you. I want you got a need, I'm here. You need guidance, I'm here. You need somebody to listen to you, I'm here. And I will tell you that the Holy Spirit will press you on this one, to press you to identify with them, to understand the struggles of other people that are maybe down the street or across the way, you know, maybe you work with or whatever. We are to reach out and extend a helping hand. That should be our instinct. And I will tell you that when you understand someone, when you can put yourself in their shoes, it's much easier to have goodness and to reach out to them and help them. It's easy to be unkind when someone's a stranger. Have you ever noticed that? You can be unkind. Why? Well, you don't know anything about them, you know? And so you don't have to put yourself in their shoes. And you don't have to even acknowledge them, really. You can just kind of keep them off in a distance. You know, one of the reasons I think there's so many unkind posts in social media. Have you noticed this? Yes? It's awful. But I think the reason for that, the reason why we can be insensitive, is because we kept distance. I don't have to look you in the eye when I say what I want to say. That's a problem as Christians. I believe there are two things that can help you be more understanding and be more welcoming. One is, remember, you could be next. That thing that you go, oh, I hate that. That could be you. And the other is to remember how good God's been to you, how loving God has been to you. When I was a kid, we were moving back up north here from the Florida Keys. This is right before Christmas. And we're pulling a real small U-Haul trailer. My dad had a Buick LeSabre at the time. And so we had this little U-Haul on the back. We put everything that we did not want the movers to tear up in the back because we were like, we're going to keep it safe. And then we put all of our Christmas gifts in there as well. We were just west of Chattanooga, Tennessee. It's where it says, welcome Chattanooga, welcome to Georgia, welcome Tennessee, welcome Georgia. Kept going back and forth. And it's sleeting. My dad hit black ice on a bridge, and he lost control of the car. And we bounced from side to side until we got to regular highway. And then we went airborne off a huge ravine. And we careened down that, ended up landing on top of the trunk of another car that had slid down just a few minutes earlier than that. When you saw the damage of everything, how nobody was seriously injured, it's a miracle. Our stuff in the U-Haul, as we went airborne, when we landed, it just, the U-Haul exploded. And it scattered our stuff over the entire valley. I mean, a large area. The police didn't get there for about 3 hours. And the reason why, they found out there was nobody seriously injured. And they had a 68-car pileup on the other side of Chattanooga that night. Several people killed. It was awful. As a child, I remember watching, and it's hard to believe, but people were stealing our stuff. They were pulling over, grabbing stuff, throwing it in the car, and taking off. And I saw my Christmas gifts going, and you can imagine, you're just like kind of coming undone. There was a truck driver, though. He pulled over. He came to our aid. His name was Raymond Roach. He helped us gather our stuff, whatever we could salvage. There wasn't a lot to be salvaged, but he helped us with it, put it in his truck. He offered to put us up overnight. We ended up staying in a hotel. He came the next morning to the hotel, got my dad, took him to get a rental car. And friends, we sent him cards for years and years and years. In fact, I know his name tells you something. He just passed away back in July of this year. Here's what I remember about him. His goodness. His kindness. And it stayed with me my whole life. I mean, the power of goodness. God is just so good to us. And accepting and understanding. And we're to have that kind of goodness. But here's another slice. God is going to be really honest with you in life. Jesus said it this way. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. God's going to tell you the truth all the time, whether it be through his word or his Holy Spirit. Why? Because the truth will set you free. You know, the fact is, truth, initially it makes you miserable. But ultimately, if you stay on that track, it will set you free. Some of you know that. I don't like to hear the truth. Do you like to hear the truth all the time? No, we don't. We don't like to hear the truth about ourselves. I like to hear the good stuff. Tell me how I'm good. But we struggle when it's not so good. Friends, God loves you. He wants the very best for you. He'll tell you the truth about yourself. He'll tell you the truth about your motives. You know, when you're doing stuff for the wrong motive and the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, what you doing here? He'll tell you the truth about your relationships. He'll tell you the truth about sin. What's right, what's wrong. Doesn't matter whether it's politically correct or not. God says, I'm going to speak truth. One of the things that I love about the Bible is it's so honest. You know, you read scripture about some of the heroes of faith. You know, one minute you got King David. He's a man after God's heart. And you go, wow, David's something. And then the next minute you got David and he has Uriah killed because he wants to cover up an affair he's having. You know, you got Moses. Moses is delivering the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And then the next moment, you got Moses. He can't enter the promised land because he threw a temper tantrum. And I read that and I go, you know what? I love the honesty because it gives me hope. You know, most biographies, when you read about heroes, what do? They take all the weaknesses and the stuff that's not so pretty and they just sweep it under the carpet, you know, throw it away. But I will tell you that sometimes the best thing that you can do for someone and for yourself is tell them the truth and own the truth in your life. I mean, none of us are perfect, right? Right? We need someone to challenge us, to level with us, and to be really, really honest with us. You know, Paul writes this. He says, no, we will speak the truth with what? With love. We will grow to be like Christ in every way. And this is going to challenge some of you. See, love is about loving someone enough and caring enough to tell the truth sometimes. And so my question is, what is it that you're pretending isn't a problem? You know, with your kids, with your spouse, with your friends, with a coworker or a boss or an employee. See, I will tell you, that's not goodness. We think it is, but it's not. Goodness is honesty. Goodness is telling the truth in love, in love. You know, Proverbs says, give an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. See, true friends will tell you when you're making a mistake. Somebody that loves you will not sit silently and watch you make a stupid decision in your life. They won't watch you jump off the cliff. And I know the world believes and they teach that what we're supposed to do is like everything and love everything and support everything. And that we're not to be truthful with people. Even though you're sitting watching and you go, man, that is wrong. And that is going to be the biggest mistake of their life. What you're supposed to do is go for it. That's good for you. I like that. You know, lots of likes on the internet for things that you go, just goes against everything in you, but oh, I'm supposed to like it. Friends, the fact is, sometimes you gotta give the truth. Even if it's painful, to hear the truth is important. If you had cancer and you were dying, and you go to the doctor, what do you want to hear from the doctor? You know, you need to have surgery or you're going to die. Or do you want to hear him say, hey, don't worry, be happy? Psalmist says, if good people correct me, I'll consider it a good thing. If they criticize me, I will accept it, I love this, like a warm welcome. Now, I want to be clear, because when it comes to critiquing or stepping into someone's life and saying, man, I think you're messing up here, motive is everything. Motive is everything. Do you hear that? Motive is everything. You know, are you doing it so you can tear them down or so you can build them up? Are you doing it for their benefit or is it really about your benefit? You know, are you doing it to condemn them and let everybody know or to protect them? See, God understands you. He gets you. He wants the very best for you in your life. The fact is, God is going to be truthful with you even when it's painful, even when it hurts. Why? So you can change. So you can experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised. You know, God through the Holy Spirit wants to produce that same attitude in us. You know, I'm here. I want to help. I want the very best for you. You know, goodness is motivated out of love for other people. Goodness is willing to speak the truth in love. Here's another slice. God's forgiving. And we're to be forgiven. Romans, Paul writes this. He says, for everyone has sinned. You can insert your name there. Damon has sinned. We all fall short. Damon falls short of God's glorious hand. See, some people have this misconception about God. They think God's out to get them. You know, God's waiting for them to trip up or mess up so he can go, aha, gotcha, you know. In fact, I saw, it was a pretty funny cartoon the other day. This guy had hit it really big, and so he's driving a new Lexus to his new mountain home, and he gets a few miles from the house, and the car just stalls. And so he's like, well, I'll call for help, and then he realizes his phone's dead. And so now he's really frustrated, and he starts walking toward his home, and he hears this crash behind him. He turns around, and he sees his Lexus going off the cliff, you know, and it's just rolling. And so now he's really mad, and he's worked up. And as he starts getting closer and closer to home, he sees a storm coming in. Lightning hits his house, and he watches his house burn to the ground, you know. And then this guy finally falls on the ground. He's like, why me? Why me? And then you see the heavens open up, and this voice says, because people sometimes just tick me off, you know. I think a reason why we laugh at that a little bit, because we've all thought that before, haven't we? You know, you just get a stack of things, you're like, ah, you know, I feel like God's after me. Some of you were raised in homes, unfortunately, with unpleasant parents. And what happens many times is we transfer that mentality onto God. Friends, we've all sinned. All of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God didn't look at us in that moment and go, oh, well, too bad, you're on your own. No, God did something miraculous. It says, Paul writes, he goes, for everyone has sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. The next verse, he says, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of sin. And I want you to get this. Before you were created, before you took your first breath, God knew you would sin. And yet God still created you. And God still loves you. And God is willing to forgive you. And so you're going, okay, Damon, so great. God forgives us. What's that got to do with fruit of the Spirit? Well, here's where God's going to press some of you through the Holy Spirit. Who do you need to forgive? That person you just saw? I mean, the fact is some of you are holding animosity. You got bitterness. Some of you, quite honest, you just got a spirit of unforgiveness. I'm not forgiving them. You're resistant. You know, I can't do that. I won't do that. I shouldn't have to do that. And friends, part of the problem is we do not understand how much God's forgiven you. In fact, I'll give you a little motivation here. You know, Jesus said this, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, wow, this is hard. Your Father will not forgive your sins. I'm going to ask you again, who do you need to forgive? Now, we talked a lot about this last week, went into quite a bit of detail, talked about relational peace. And so I'm just going to say, if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to listen to the message, go to our website and watch the video cast or listen to iTunes to the podcast. But there's some very practical advice in that. I think it'll help you if you're having trouble with that. But who is it you need to forgive? See, the Holy Spirit wants to help you forgive, wants to create the type of goodness in you where you love, where you reach out and you forgive, not because they deserve it, but because God's forgiven you. Here's another thing, another slice. Our God's affirming, and we're to be affirming, encouraging in life. Romans 15:7 says, therefore accept each other just as Christ has accepted you so that God will be given glory. Many of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. But I don't think we think about the fact that Jesus accepted you. Jesus loves you. You're made in the image of God and Jesus Christ. And friends, I will tell you that one of the things we desire in life is we want to feel worthwhile. We want to feel significant. We want to know, do I matter in life? And the fact is, we spend an enormous amount of energy trying to chase things and get things so that we can look and go, hey, I do matter. You know, we get on that performance treadmill. Some of you are on it. You're chasing power and prestige and pleasure. And we think, you know, surely this will do it. Surely this will do it. And we go to the next thing and surely this will do it. And I will tell you, no matter how much success you achieve, no matter how much pleasure you experience in life, no matter how many relationships you have, no matter how popular or famous you become, no matter how much stuff, it'll never be enough. Oh, sure, you get a bump initially, but it fades, doesn't it? And I will tell you, until you establish an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ through God's grace and mercy, and you have that relationship with God, you will always be wanting. Always. When you discover how much you matter to God, your self-worth all of a sudden soars. You know, how much do you matter to God? Well, think about this. God thinks about you 24/7. He thinks about you every second of every day. From the moment you took your first breath, God's been paying attention and he's had you in his mind and in his heart. In fact, you're so important, he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die for you. Friends, it ought to just humble us and amaze us. You know, I've said before, every time you see a cross necklace somebody's wearing, or they got cross earrings on, or even you see someone, you know, cross themselves, that symbol should just scream forgiveness. That symbol is a symbol of God's goodness and God's mercy and God's grace. It screams, you matter to God. You are loved. You are of great, great value. It's a symbol of what God's done for you. Isaiah says, writes this, and God's speaking. He says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I mean, that's how much you matter. You know, psychologists, they tell us that our self-worth is based on what you believe the most important person in your life believes about you. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus Christ becomes the most important person in your life. That's a life changer. See, nobody's ever going to love you more. If you base your self-worth on what other people think about you, I will tell you from experience, it's shifting sand. It's great when they love you, not so great when they ignore you. But if you build your self-worth and you build your life on the fact that God created you, that God loves you unconditionally, that God cares, that God's thinking about you all the time, that God forgives you, that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for you, if you center on that, friends, I will tell you that's solid ground and that's some serious affirmation. You know, because of God and his goodness, because God affirms us that way, the Holy Spirit is going to press you to affirm the people around you. You know, friends, leaders, teachers, bosses, you know, co-workers, spouse, parents, affirm people around you. Encourage people around you. Accept one another. Why? As Jesus Christ accepted you. You know, Paul writes this. He says, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. He says, I already know you can do this. Be about it. And my question is, do you affirm the people around you? Or are you stingy with praise? In fact, think about it this way. If someone was to give you a dollar every time you affirmed or were encouraging to someone, and every time that you were not, that you tore people down and stuff, they took a dollar from you, how many of you would be rich and how many of you would be poor? When you walk away, do you leave that person in a better place, or are they glad you moved away? You know, Ken Blanchard, the one-minute manager, he says, catch people doing something right and affirm them. Parents, you play a key role here. You know, affirm your children. And I'll tell you how you do it. You spend time with them, and you listen to them, and you give them encouraging words along the way. You need to be honest with them, too. There's tremendous, tremendous power in acts of goodness, reflecting, being like God in our lives, the way God has loved us and been good to us. You know, acts of goodness can change people's lives. You know, Galatians, Paul says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. See, goodness, it's not passive. It's not neutral. Goodness, it's action. You can talk about it all you want, but till you do something, it really doesn't matter. Goodness, it does stuff. It does stuff. And because of God's goodness, we're to reflect that in the world around us. And I will tell you, there are three types of people here today. And every one of us fall into one of three categories when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, anyway. It says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so here's what I want to do, a little produce check, so to speak. Here, so I need a little bit of help here. Somebody can catch? Somebody catch here? All right. Do you give me a release form in case I put your eye out or something? Okay, all right. Go ahead, taste that fruit. See how it is. Well, I don't know. You tell me. Yeah, it's not real. It's fake. It's fake. Oh, she's going to try it. I didn't see that one coming. See, the first type of people are what I would call fruit fakers. I mean, we sit in the auditorium every week. We get all cleaned up. That looks like real fruit, doesn't it? It does. It looks really good from a distance. But I guarantee if you'd have eaten that, that would not have been good. See, from the outside, those grapes, they look like they're producing real fruit. Love and joy and peace and kindness. But you get up close, you realize it's not genuine. Not really something that's growing. It's not really producing. The fact is, it's artificial. It's fake. There's another group. Some of you are doing this right now. This is real. Man, that is good. I'll be with you in a minute. See, you're not fake. No, you're a real believer. And you're fruit gobblers. I mean, your fruit consumption is really, really high. And the fact is, you enjoy eating a lot of fruit. You know, you love the fruit that other people are producing. Yum, yum. Fruit. I love fruit. We love going to church. Love the music. Like the message sometimes. Love going to Bible study. You know, I love the kindness, and I love for people forgiving, and people are so nice, and I love it. And we consume fruit, and we consume more and more fruit. But here's a defining question I want to ask. Where's your fruit? Followers of Jesus Christ are fruit producing. See, there is a world around us that is dying, that is lost, that does not know Jesus Christ. And the fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in you and through you is fruit that can change people's lives. But if you're not producing it, they're not getting the fruit, fruit that your coworkers need. Fruit that your neighbors need, fruit that your children need, your friends need. You got to be producing it, though. And I know some of you are going, what is wrong with you, Damon? Seriously, I'm at church every week. I go to a lot of Bible studies. I listen to Joy FM every day. I even read Christian books once in a while. I know a lot of stuff about Jesus. Friends, I will tell you, we're not created to just consume fruit. We're to produce it and make a difference in people's lives. In fact, if all you do is consume, you're not connecting with the community and you're not serving in ministry. People are lost without that. When we serve others at work, in your neighborhood, at home, here, you're producing fruit. And it makes a difference, an eternal difference in people's lives. And the third group of people, they're fruit producers. You know, they are always producing fruit in their lives. And they go around and they see someone in need and they share fruit. Somebody else can catch good? All right. Oh, pretty good. Somebody else? All right. Good catch. You ought to talk to her later, learn how to catch there. Oh, wow. I don't know. I'll try and go back there. Hey! You got it? Okay, all right. I thought he was giving me the stealing sign. Who's really good at catching? So, Nick, I play ball with you. I know better. All right. There. Gallagher. I won't do that, but you can grab it later. Friends, we are to just go around sharing fruit in our lives. You're at work, you share fruit. You see someone in need, you share fruit. You're in your neighborhood, and you get an opportunity, you share fruit. At school, you share fruit. When you're out for dinner, you share fruit with the people that you see around you. And that fruit changes all the time. What's needed, but you got to share fruit. You're at the grocery store and you see someone that has a need, you share fruit. And I will tell you, when the Holy Spirit prompts you, you are to be about goodness and just pass out fruit. And here's the amazing thing. When you allow God to work through you that way, you never run out of fruit. You will have more and more and more. God wants to do that through you and in you. But you got to let him. You got to let him. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. We got prayer teams be down front. Maybe you got a need this morning. Maybe just want someone to pray for you. Maybe there's an opportunity on the horizon and you just say, hey, pray for me. I got some stuff coming up that I need your prayers this morning. So let's bow in prayer. Our holy God, God, we praise you. And God, we thank you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And God, we know you forgive us, but we lay those things before you where maybe we've missed an opportunity. Maybe we were in such a hurry that we just passed by. Maybe there's someone that we just never took time to put ourselves in their shoes to realize by your grace that could be us tomorrow. God, we ask you to forgive us of that. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit this coming week would just lean in hard. Whether it be at work or when we're out and about or talking to a neighbor or whatever. But God, your Spirit would just scream, there's an opportunity. Take it. Do it. Make a difference. God, we thank you. We thank you for just the unbelievable kindness and goodness you've had in our lives. And I pray that our lives would reflect your Son, Jesus Christ, that we'd become more and more like him every day. We give you the glory. We give you the praise this day and every day. And God's people said, let's worship together.